John 12, it's verse 34. The people answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say, 'The Son of Man must be lifted up'? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus said to them, "A little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." These things Jesus spoke, and departed, and was hidden from them. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah had said again, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Then Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me, sees him who sent me. I have come as light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." So far reading in God's word and seeking its further blessing upon it. And perhaps for a text this morning, we can take verse 46, the theme that is running through this section. Jesus said, "I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." Perhaps we can get a bit used to the things that Jesus did and the things that Jesus taught. We speak about them every week at church. Pray that you speak about them daily at home. We can get used to them, as we call it, whether we think we understand them or not. We can get used to them, and we move on. By this time in the story, as we've been reading it in this Gospel according to John, things were getting a little more fraught and tense around Jesus. Remember, there was a point when word had gone out that the people knew that the leaders wanted him. There were also a few times when there were mutterings around, this was the topic of conversation, whether Jesus would turn up in Jerusalem for this or that feast. People were getting used to his appearance. But perhaps the danger had come that they were getting too used to him. Perhaps the danger is ever present, that the world is too used to Jesus. Many will talk of him. and how many will follow him. How many lives are people willing to give themselves over to him? People were getting used to Jesus. 11 chapters, 12 chapters of things that he did, things that he said. And John doesn't only tells the barest details. Other Gospels will tell us just how many people were healed, how many had demons cast out. This is what he did. He taught amazing things. This is what he did. But in every one of the Gospels, you come to a point, and this is it in John. And Jesus gives the signal. It's all done. The great cry on the cross, it is finished. But he has said in earlier verses, in verse 23, the hour has come. For long enough before this, he said, this is not my hour. But now he says, the hour is come. In verse 27, for this purpose I came to this hour. This is the signal. What is necessary for me to do is done. Our early verses today, from 34 onwards, continue his earlier interaction with the people. But he now brings in a new note. They've asked the question, who is this Son of Man? It would appear on the surface that he doesn't answer it. A new note. And then abruptly, John tells us, having said what he said, verse 36, these things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. He was gone. He was done and he was gone. I'm saying this because I can well imagine the way that things were working out, the way that people were asking questions, intricate questions, how serious were they in these questions? They were getting used to Jesus. And on this day, he had some things to say which were intriguing. They're perhaps trying to work out, what's he saying here? What does he mean here? What's he getting at? That at the back of their mind, they might well have been saying, because this is what people do. We'll ask him a bit more. We'll sleep on it. And we'll ask him again when we see him tomorrow. John tells us Jesus said what he said and he was hidden from them. This is the point. He may have appeared briefly enough to cry out. That almost that summary from verse 44 to 50 tells us he cried out, doesn't tell us who he cried out to. It could well have just been his disciples, as he was still hidden from the crowds. But from this point on, the next time the crowds saw him was as they were baying and insisting on his crucifixion. For 3 years, Jesus had been walking and talking and healing and doing great signs. And in those 3 years, what had Jesus been doing? He had been urging his patients, his beneficiaries, his hearers, throughout he had been urging them to believe in him. These signs, John said, I am telling you so that you will believe that Jesus is the Christ. This man, Jesus, you know about him, he's the Christ. But what matters is whether you believe. Seven key signs, seven key passages of teaching, discourse. All that mattered to Jesus was not whether you could get used to him, but whether you believe in him. And he comes to a point of no return. And once more he says, will you believe? Will you take the light? He's calling for a response through 12 chapters. He now presents the final so what moment. He's been preaching in word, he's been preaching in deed, and he's been asking the question, and he's been asking the question, will you believe, will you believe? And he's been doing these things, and he's been doing these things, and he's been saying these things. And it's as though the people are used to it and virtually saying, so what? It's all very well, but so what? Jesus says, this is what? Will you receive me as the light in your darkness? Will you believe in the light, that you may become sons of light? You've seen it all, you've heard it all. People, will you believe or will you not believe? That's the message of John. And I look around, and the majority, but not all, have said, I do believe. But this message still comes even to you and says, will you believe still today and again tomorrow? And it says to everyone who has not yet been able to say, I believe. It says, will you believe? You hear about Jesus in Sunday school. You hear about Jesus in church every week. So what? I ask you. Believe. There's something almost heartbreaking, I find, as I hear what Jesus cried out at the last. It's as though he's saying, you want to know who the Son of Man is. You should know. And if you don't know now, I'm almost finished with you. Will you take what you have? Will you use what you have? Friends, before it's too late, receive the light. The sad thing that John reflects on in the middle of the passage is that there are many who are trapped in unbelief. And Jesus concludes with a great cry to hear the Father. These are the things that develop through this passage this morning. There's that great call, first of all, to receive the light. A little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have it, lest darkness overtake you. While you have the light, believe in the light. Receive the light. John's own gospel introduction back in chapter 1 presents Jesus as the life that was the light of men. He's taken this from the life that was there creating the world and all that is in it. He is the source of life, but the highlight of that is that he is light. And Jesus takes that. I think that's why John uses this. It's John's words in chapter 1 in verse 4. He says, the life was the light of men. It's because Jesus, at the last, says, people, I'm the light. You don't know where you're going. You're wandering around. You're full of questions. Life puzzles you. And I'm the light. And I can give you the answers. I am the answer. This is the leading presentation of Jesus' purpose in his time with men. Even if you take some of these other pictures that he uses of himself, for example, the resurrection and the life, out of the darkness of the tomb into the brightness of the day, and so on. It's Matthew in chapter 1 who tells us that he was the fulfilling of that great prophecy of Emmanuel, God with us. God with us, in person. John in chapter 1 tells us, we saw his glory as the only begotten of the Father. God with us. God is brilliant in his glory. I don't think this is particularly what John had in mind, but he tells us in verse 41, Isaiah saw his glory. Chapter 6 of Isaiah. And Paul spoke of our Lord Jesus Christ as he wrote to Timothy, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light. no man has seen or can see. This is the glory of God brought among men in the person of Jesus. He is the light. Jesus responded to the query of verse 34, who is this Son of Man? It was an intelligent question in one sense. But he responds, he makes the response by appealing that men would make the most of their quickly vanishing opportunity. The implication is, he himself is the light that would not be with them much longer. That's our text, verse 46. I have come as a light into the world. This Jesus had been with them for some time. There were some people in Galilee who knew him from his boyhood, his childhood, his infancy. There were others around the whole area who knew him at least for about 3 years, and he had become a prominent rabbi. Some had believed. The disciples had believed. Others had believed after one fashion or another. But it seems there were still many who were on the brink. Some who were intellectually intrigued by him. Others who were fascinated but skeptical. Wherever man was in relation to Jesus, he is telling them, this is your last opportunity. The light is soon to pass from you. But this was a great test of belief. Would they believe even that? Or would they suppose, this Jesus, we know him. He'll be around again tomorrow. It's not that the light from heaven will be gone altogether. We certainly must thank God that it's not that way. But it was necessary that men might take hold of him then, this light, so that they could become sons of light and take that light onwards. I have come as a light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. That should not be your dwelling place, but you live in light hereafter. Jesus knew his time had come. He knew that that would mean that he, as the great light, the great revelation of God amongst men, would be withdrawn. We have it in the gospel record for us to believe. To find light here. But he pleaded with men to listen to him, to take notice, to trust him, to believe in him. How many did? How many do? How many thought, like the Greeks in Athens with Paul? Acts chapter 17. We'll hear you again on this matter. It was just becoming a bit too difficult, a bit too close to home. We'll come back tomorrow. Paul never went back. They heard nothing more of the resurrection. At least not in that setting. How many thought around Jesus then? Well, we don't quite understand this as an answer to our question, who is the Son of Man? Well, we'll come back tomorrow. But he departed and was hidden from them. There was no tomorrow. How many think like that today? How many of you think like that? Or how many of you hardly think about it at all, assuming that tomorrow will come, and the next day, just as every day since? That unavoidable truth of your mortality can so easily be pushed away. We do it so easily in the West, the Western world, where mortality rates are very different from other parts of the world, where death is a reality facing people every day. We push it off too often. But I know I often think there's so much unfinished business. What happens if today is the last? Am I ready? Are you ready? Above all, do you have this light? How can I put it? How can I tell you? How can I say it again? We have a busy world out there, and you're in that busy world, and you are busy in that busy world, but this is what matters. This is what will make the difference. Yes, now, but it's the only thing that you will ever be able to take with you. This is what matters. You know, if it doesn't matter, you are going to have to find a very good reason for why Jesus came at all. He says, "For this purpose I came to this hour." What other reason do you have except that this matters and that Jesus' call is to you to believe and take that light, Him, so that you don't abide in darkness, live in darkness. He's done that for you, so that you won't be surrounded by darkness. That's the so what. Jesus departed. Time was up. And it's the writer John who then pauses to reflect that with all of Jesus' powers and the word that he had, which he tells us is the word of the Father, with all of that, men still did not believe. And John reflects on this. John tries to understand, and he, with other New Testament writers, finds the answer in Isaiah, and particularly with regard to the people of Israel. Be careful when you read, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart." It is God, the He. God has blinded their eyes. This is His appointing. But isn't it clear that in John's mind, because in Jesus' mind, this takes nothing away from the responsibility of men who heard and saw Jesus, and of you and me today when we hear again of Jesus. Although he had done so many signs before them, we read in verse 37, they did not believe in him. This word of Isaiah doesn't come in a vacuum. This is not the starting point. This is what happens because Israel had not believed. And they were hardened in that. This became the judgment. We understand that as well because of what has just happened. That those who had Jesus in front of them and did not believe in the light as they had the light, when that light went, they were in darkness. They remained in their darkness. That's what happens. That's what Isaiah is talking about. What matters is that they did not believe. It's a dreadful thing to reflect on the outcome of that. But that will be affirmed. It will be set in place by God Himself. There is an hour. There is a time that is set by God and doesn't do to be caught out by it. What happens is that when man goes on not believing, he will get to that point of no return. Recently I was taken by a friend to a river where a lot of people do whitewater rafting. But we could see from a bridge above, we could see there's a bend in the river where the rafters would need to get to shore and pull up their raft onshore, because if they went any further around the bend, it was a great waterfall and they'd be destroyed. But if they went any further, it would be that they would be caught in the current and they could not get out. That's what happens here. If you go beyond that point, you'll be caught in that current of darkness that will grip you and take you down. That's what Jesus is telling us here. Walk in the light, lest the darkness overtake you believe in me so that you don't abide in darkness. A couple of days after that, I watched as a passenger rushed to one of these airport gates for her flight. There was nobody else there. The flight, I could see through the door, through the window, was pulling out from the stand. She rushed to the gate, opened the door, the alarm went off. She thought she could still get on. You know, the strangest thing about it was that she just ran off somewhere else. Didn't seem to be put up or down by it. But the door closes. The door will close. Unbelief becomes its own trap. Men become set in their ways. And the Lord doesn't hold the way open forever. Remember in all this, the starting point is that man is already a rebel. Man is not neutral towards God. Man doesn't begin as a follower of God and fall away. But man is a rebel. What is seen here is that he continues in that and has not turned to find life and light. But Jesus returns and he cries out. And the great part of this theme is that it's not just about him. He's not independent, but he comes from God. And this is a special appeal, obviously in the context of the people of God, as they were, the covenant people of God, the children of Abraham, descendants of Abraham, with that great covenant promise. Hear the Father. I speak as the Father has told me. Here in this summary of the message, before he ministers particularly to his disciples from chapter 13 onwards, in this summary, Jesus returns to what has upheld him throughout his ministry, that place that he loved most. He comes again to insist that he has only done what his Father has given him to do and to say. His great objective was, yes, to draw men to himself, but this was to fulfill the commission of his Father and to bring glory to his Father. Listen in here as he cries out. It is with a loud voice. But through it all, surely there is that great sense of his devotion and his love towards his Father. Clearly there was nothing that gave him greater pleasure and to think that he had been faithful to his Father's words and commission. And then he looks the other way and sees men who have been hearing these words of his Father. He speaks for his Father. The words the Father says were spoken by Jesus to men. Jesus loves his Father. Jesus loves his words. He knows the Father's words are true, and he speaks them to men. And what does he find? Men shrugging their shoulders and saying, so what? Here was the word of God in heaven. They said they honored. Here were the words of life and light and liberty. What do men do with them? They walk away and they say effectively, we'll hear you again on this matter. We've got other things to do. They're not believing. He knew, I know that his command is everlasting life, verse 50. This is the gift that he brought. This is the gift he was. He was saying to men, I have everlasting life for you. If you walked out of here and somebody said, here, as a gift of £1,000,000. You'd be a strange person if you turned your nose up at it. Here is eternal life. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Words of Jesus. This is eternal life, and what are men doing with it? We'll hear you again on this matter. No, you won't. The hour has come. They're weighing them up. Can it be true? Who's the Son of Man? Included in this is a brief, very sharp indictment as well of some of the leaders. Perhaps it strikes very close to home for everyone who does not believe, or who doesn't follow through on that belief. We're told that they believed, but it can only be a partial one, because they didn't want to be put out of the synagogue. Verse 42 through to 43, they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. We almost ask ourselves that same question. How are we dealing with life? And I mean the life that Jesus talks about, eternal life. Is it the praise of God? Is it the delight of God? As it was with Jesus, he went to the cross because of this. Or is it the praise of men that matters more? Jesus says, "Hear the Father." He's speaking. He's speaking. He's been speaking. And he speaks again. Hear him. It's almost as though he says, even if you won't listen to me, all I'm doing is speaking what the Father says. Even if you, even if the whole world won't listen to me as a preacher, listen to the Word of God. It's eternal life. You only have to think about a moment when perhaps you've been thrilled over something, and there's someone you care about and you want them to share it with you. And they see it and they shrug their shoulders. Jesus is thrilled that his Father has sent him. He's thrilled that his Father has sent him with words, not of judgment, but of salvation. And then are turning away from it. What an agony. Even then, to watch as men wander on by, as men don't come for their eyes to be restored. He cries out, "Listen to God." My cry to you today is to listen to Jesus, who calls you to listen to God. Not with any assumptions. It must be done again and again and again. Every day, return to the words of the Lord if you're to live. Remember, too, in this context of the words of God, there was no need for Jesus to judge, he says in verse 47. But in verse 48, he says, the reason I don't judge, the reason I just come to save, is that you have what will judge you on the last day. It's there, this message will be our judgment, your judgment, if you do not believe in the way that God has appointed his Son. One chap wrote once that the truth will always be half an hour behind the rumor. But in this case, it's turned to good. The truth has been spoken. The message of salvation is in front of us. But the message of judgment is close behind in that same word. It means that this word must be attended to. What are you doing with it? Day by day. What are you doing with it now? You know, the so what is that you are giving it an answer. If an advertisement pops up, I answer it. Sometimes yes, hopefully more often than not, no. It's an answer. The Word of God. The Word of God. People are talking about the King James Version this year. It's in the public domain. It's a judgment on all who will not listen to Jesus, who says, "Walk in the light while you have the light." The Spirit applies that. He comes to convict the world by applying this same word. What will you do What are you doing with my advertisement? This word of God through his Son, Jesus. Will you receive this offer of light and life? Matthew's gospel at this point of the story sounds a bit different from this. But at this point of the story, before Jesus went off those closing moments with his disciples, around this point of the story, one of the great emphases in Matthew's gospel is those parables. There's the 10 young women, virgins. There are the servants in different stories, faithful servants, unfaithful servants. And several of them conclude with the question, or the requirement, make yourself ready, because you don't know the hour, but it is coming. These people around Jesus, they didn't realize that was the hour. He said it is. They didn't even believe that. Will you believe? What have you done? What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with what he has said? What is there big enough to prevent you from believing? Or do you just not think he is big enough? What is there to distract you from believing? Or are there so many things that become so big that really are nothing at all? Let us rather abide in the light, believing in him, that you should not abide in darkness. May the Lord set blessing on this, his word, to us today, to his glory. Let us pray together.